Thank you for listening to the Marrow of the Message from Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana. The Marrow of the Message is a summary message of the messages preached and the message preached on August 26, 2012. Thank you for listening today, and this is really a second part, a companion message to the message preached on August 19th, entitled The Hard Way to Rome. And there we saw that Paul had set his heart on going to Rome, but he had to go to Jerusalem first. And the question was Paul going his own way and disregarding the instruction from the Lord? And we had to settle on what the Scripture settles on, and that is this. We might say that Paul, we might be in the crowd of people that said, Paul should not go to Jerusalem because he will find trouble. But as Paul said, he knew that trouble and hardship would await him wherever he went because the Spirit had told him he had deep convictions that he had to go to Jerusalem, whereas his fellow Christians from the church of Ephesus that met with him, as we saw in chapter 20, they had firm resolve as well that Paul should not go to Jerusalem. But here's how they solved the matter. And he trusted the sovereign God who will see his will, his perfect will, come to pass when they said, "The will of the Lord be done." They had agreed that they would trust in God's grace to see Paul through this entirely difficult situation. So Paul now finds himself in Jerusalem. He's reporting to the church when we come to chapter 21, verses 15 through 26. And what he told the church in Jerusalem was thrilling to these Christians, these Jewish Christians. I think Paul probably reported exactly what the Lord Jesus had told him to expect when Paul testifies in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, that God's work among the Gentiles was this, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and, in essence, a place in the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what we see in our Acts passage of chapter 21, verse 15, or verse 17, rather, verse 18, is that he just reported in detail of what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And certainly it was a light-bringing, darkness-fleeing ministry wherein these people who once were alienated from God now had believed and were hearing this gospel and being included in the kingdom of the Son he loves. Well, Paul testified repeatedly to the grace of God. The church praised God for his grace. Now, I find it interesting as well that when Paul gave his report in verse 19, then they gave him a report in verse 20. Here's what they said to him. "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed." That is a great report. The church began with 120. Paul was well aware of the advancement of the church through the preaching of the gospel when he was yet living in Jerusalem some 30 years prior to, most likely 25 or 30 years prior to. He would have known the church had grown from 120 to thousands. Even on the day of Pentecost, it went from 120 to 3,000. Sadly, though, the Jerusalem church, though believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and having been justified by grace through faith, seemed to be a church that even now, according to their own report, labored under a prevailing infirmity, as Matthew Henry described it. Because their report goes on and they say, "And all of them are zealous for the law." So they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they were zealous for the law. They believed they were saved by grace through faith, but kept by observing the law, might be a way that we could say it. And Paul then, learning that they were zealous for the law, I would think, according to his other letters that he wrote, the epistles that he wrote, in particular Romans and Galatians, would have been stunned by this statement. But apparently he wasn't. These Jewish people, these Jewish believers had the law and the ceremonies and traditions, and And you have to remember, and perhaps Paul was sympathetic because he himself was a Jewish man. He had grown up in the same culture they grew up. He had lived in Jerusalem. He had studied under the great Rabbi Gamaliel. And he had grown up in a Jewish family, and so he was well familiar with the culture. And sometimes when we are used to things and we live in a culture that, for instance, in this case with the Jewish people, they lived in a culture of laws, ceremonies, and traditions. It's not something you can just pluck out of their very fiber of their being. But the problem with this and the problem culture has, the pressure culture puts on us today, we oftentimes will equate our culture and the cultural norms with being the truth that we have to live by. And I think we all can understand that. But Paul is well aware of the problem. The law and the customs and the traditions apparently were becoming a source of weakness for the church. We have to look back and see what the Bible teaches us about all the laws, the ceremonies, the traditions. These were shadows of the better things to come, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, shadows of the coming of Christ. They pointed to Christ. Christ is the substance or the fullness of the shadows. Now, here are these believers were just retracking a little bit. They had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, had been justified by grace through faith, yet now they are adhering to the shadows. And so this would cause a lot of problem for them. But the elders had a proposal for Paul that it's one thing if they just simply make a report. Now they make a request to Paul. They propose to Paul, making a request that he would do them one little favor. I want to ask you before we look at what this one little favor was, have you ever loved someone so much that you'd do almost anything for the benefit of their soul? Paul had to go to Jerusalem before he went to Rome. He had to go. He went in spite of warnings. He had to, one, deliver the offering that he had been entrusted with, the offering that had been taken up by the churches in Macedonia and in that area. Paul was committed to seeing that this offering make it to Jerusalem, I believe, for one primary reason, and that was to prove to the Jewish church that the Gentiles were one in heart and mind with them, to build unity, to build bridges between the Jewish and Gentile church. Bridges that are built on Christ are bridges of grace that can support the weight of truth, someone once told me. And I believe that Paul desired more than anything to build these bridges between the Jewish church and the Gentile church. But Paul loved the Jewish people, and he had to go. I'm reminded of Psalm 137, verses 5 and 6, which the psalmist says, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy." Paul had to return home. Yes, he had to take the offering. I think that was his primary reason for going, to see unity built in the church body. But I also have to believe that in Paul's heart, there was a deep longing for home. I wonder if Paul was sensing a loss of his connectedness with his Jewish roots. Being a Jew was part and parcel of who he was. Of course he's in Christ. Of course he's been made a new man, yet his heartstrings were still drawn to his heritage, to his Jewish heritage. And so I think Paul, feeling like he was losing connection with his past, had to get back and be reconnected. Paul had been among the Gentile people for so long that no doubt he sensed, he perhaps even thought he was becoming more Gentile than he should. I think we can all relate to that. I remember my dad, as he was becoming ill with multiple sclerosis and not knowing that the prospect was for him that he would no longer be able to walk or talk or speak. But just it seems like a year or two or three before the illness really got a hold of him, that he found himself returning to his old stomping grounds, the old home place, the old family farm, and spending hours and hours just walking that land. And I think there was just that sense of a need to go home. So I think we can understand this when it comes to the Apostle Paul and why it would be difficult for him to simply just write off their request, which I'll talk about here in just a minute. And he heard what they had to say and thought it was a good thing because he had returned home and he loved these people. Well, the request they made was that for him to do this one little favor, clear his name, redeem his reputation. There had been word circulating among the people in Jerusalem that Paul had been preaching to the Gentile churches to have nothing to do with the ceremonies or traditions and have nothing to do with Moses at all. In fact, that he was preaching against Moses. Well, Paul would never have done that for one thing because Moses is the Word of God. God spoke the Word through Moses, the prophet. However, remembering that these things Moses wrote are a shadow and Christ is a substance, Christ had come. Paul had taught them in such a way, though these Jewish... Paul had taught the Gentile people rather than to be violent and opposed to the law of Moses, but to see it as the fulfillment of God's perfect work. Well, Paul, I think, by listening to, entertaining this proposal by the Jewish church, by the Jerusalem church, put himself right on the edge or the brink of trouble. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, Paul's writing that before Christ came, the law was like a schoolmaster or a supervisor to point to or prepare people for Christ, the Jewish people in particular. And he says in that passage, now we live by faith in the Son of God, not by works of the law. And we could tag on to that, not by traditions, not by celebrations, not by ceremonies, but by faith in the Son of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 are very telling as well, because Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he said, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I would encourage you to read verses 2 through 4, where Paul warns them. He had thrashed the Judaizers who had come to the region of Galatia, and he had told the church, do not let yourself be fooled by such talk. Don't become slaves to the law. And he hears this report in Jerusalem that there's trouble that's afoot because of the reputation Paul has as trashing the law of Moses. He would have used the law and the prophets to point to Christ, to prove from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. But I think the problem here is this. Paul loved the Jewish people so much that when this request was made, he subjected himself to a yoke of slavery. And that yoke of slavery, the favor was there are men, the elders of the church told him there are four men who've entered into a vow, a Nazarite vow, for purification. And their days of purification are coming to a close, and they encouraged him to pay for their sacrifices, to pay for the process of the sacrifices in their purification and to enter into this purification vow with them. And so Paul was willing to do that. Now the problem with this is to enter into the purification process meant that he himself then would have to offer sacrifice. Having his head shaved, he would then need to offer that hair on a fire as part of the ceremony. And this, at the conclusion of the vow, though, is where it becomes very dangerous for Paul and his theology, because the last work in this ceremony of purification in the Nazarite vow was to offer a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, for that purification. It was a sin offering, an offering of purification. You can read it in Numbers chapter 6. But the problem with this is, and we can substantiate this through the book of Hebrews, for instance, because the writer of Hebrews makes it clear to the Hebrew Christians that Christ sacrifices the fullness of all the sacrifices. All throughout Hebrews, you'll read this, and in one place, it's the blood of bulls and goats can only cleanse outwardly, and it's Christ's blood that can cleanse the conscience. In other words, Christ alone can satisfy God's requirements. His sacrifice was once for all, and the Spirit applies Christ's satisfactory sacrifice, His blood sacrifice, to us. And so it's through faith in Christ that we are counted righteous and purified through the blood. Paul knew this. But because of His great love, because He went home, and because He stepped across that threshold into being willing to do whatever it took to make peace between Himself and those His beloved in Jerusalem, that He stood on this brink. But the heart of this lesson has to be is that God worked Paul's trouble for Paul's gain and God's glory, because Paul found himself in trouble. We see this in Acts chapter 21, verse 27. It says, when the seven days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. So before the sacrifice could be made, some visitors from the province of Asia, Jewish people, saw Paul. They were able to point him out and say, we've heard what this man preaches. His act in this Nazarite vow is hypocrisy. They stirred up the people and they told them, he teaches against Moses wherever he goes, and he's brought a Gentile into the temple. The crowd seized Paul. God, though, rescued Paul through this seizure. Perhaps it was his love and concern for the Jews in Jerusalem that blinded Paul. But God rescued Paul. He spared him. When these people came and took him away, God spared Paul, and his testimony kept him from confusing Christ's work. And he would have done that had he have offered a blood sacrifice for the purification of sin, for Christ alone purifies. Paul's heart was right. We know this. I'm just sure of it. He loved God and he loved the Jewish people. He knew what his task was, to preach to the Gentiles wherever he went. But God took pity on Paul, even in this moment, what I think is a lack of judgment. God took pity on Paul, and God will take pity on you and me if our heart is set right. He will turn our trouble into our gain and for His glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. For those who love Him. Paul was not being presumptuous, and I would encourage you and me not to be presumptuous when it comes to following after our Lord Jesus Christ, or may we say it this way, when it comes to following our heart. Seek the will of God. Pour out your heart before the Lord. Tell Him what's on your heart and your mind before you jump in where perhaps you shouldn't. But know this, if you are seeking God's favor, desiring that God would glorify Himself, and you find yourself in trouble, would you believe that God turns that trouble for your gain and His glory? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 would call it this way. For our light and momentary troubles are working for us, achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. The glory goes to God the Father, because He will work His glory in spite of us. And the good news for us is for our gain and our good. And we know this is true because Paul eventually made it to Rome. We see at the end of Acts chapter 28. And there in Rome, he preached the gospel without hindrance. He made it to Rome. It certainly was a hard way to Rome, but God glorified Himself through it. Amen.